Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our honor and our glory and our praise. Lord, I pray that you would make us attentive. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, take away all distractions. Lord, we pray that you would fill this place, that the enemy would have no place, Lord, but that your word and your truth will fall on ears prepared to receive. And we thank you for all that you have done, Lord, and I thank you, along with those who are in the boat, Lord, that you are the Lord who calms the seas and the storms. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. After last week, so far so good, the enemy was at work. We still, and just in case somebody has been watching, if you need, he took out our video, and so we're still not online, which my mom's going to be bummed out because she missed last week too, but we've figured out what we think it might be. So if there's anybody that has any as we get into this message, maybe the Lord has somebody here that understands video and video feed. Pastor Mike's been working on it. He's got it narrowed down to a box, but we might have to go to another way of doing it. So if anybody here knows that and can help us out, otherwise we're going to have to find something that they don't make anymore. I don't know. Doesn't make any sense to me. So, but it was quite a Sunday last Sunday, and so we're going to continue through this book of Luke, and Luke's progression in chapter 8 really is a snapshot of the planting and growth of faith in the life of a believer. You see, faith begins with, grows by, and results in the hearing of God's word. And last week we looked at chapter 8 verses 1 through 15, and really it deals with hearing and receiving the word of God. Certainly, we discuss the types of soil that the Word of God falls upon. And then verse 16 through 18, which we're going to look at today, is hearing and sharing. Then in verses 19 through 21, we have hearing and obeying, or hearing and doing. And we know James had a lot to say about not just hearing, but doing also the Word of God. And then starting at verse 22 through the end, it deals with then the testing of faith. And it's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? And we'll take a look at today, the testing and the storms that test faith, but then we'll also see that he talks about the testing of faith by the enemy, by sickness, and even ultimately by death. And so we see this great, great teaching that Jesus is doing concerning faith in this 8th chapter of Luke. Last Sunday, as we began chapter 8, we looked at the parable of the soils. I call it parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, as it's historically and so often been referred to. And just as a refresher, a parable means to cast, to throw, or to set alongside. It's a story that teaches something new by illustrating spiritual truth through familiar life occurrences. And that's a vehicle that Jesus would use often. The parable of the sower was certainly familiar to those who were listening and to Jesus. And Jesus did not use parables to hide the truth. And here in verses 16 through 18, it's made clear that Jesus taught in parables so that spiritual truths could more easily be understood, that they could be brought to light. His desire was that truth would be revealed. Because, and really for those who have a heart to receive the truth. Sadly, there are many in the crowds who were too proud or too indifferent to accept what Jesus was saying to them. So, as we look at this, we can look at it in this light. A parable will begin as first a picture that sets a familiar scene for the listener to be able to understand what is being taught. Secondly, it becomes a mirror in which the hearer then sees a reflection of him or herself, resulting in one of two reactions. Those who don't recognize or realize their own need and do not like what the story is reflecting of their own life. In the crowds that gathered around Jesus, the result was often anger and a desire to get rid of him, which we see so often. The second reaction will be those who see their reflection and know their need for help. That we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and in honesty and humility desire to know the very truth that Jesus was trying to teach. Then the parable for those will move from being a mirror ultimately to being a window through which we can see the truth of God's love and God's grace and why Jesus Christ came. So verse 16, he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we sing that as kids, but it's solid meat scripture. And you know, and then it goes on to hide it under a bushel. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. And this is where that comes from. Jesus came to reveal truth. He is in himself the revealed truth. In John chapter 1, it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not extinguish it, nor understand it, is what that means. And then in verse 9 it goes on, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is, to his own place, and his own, which is his own people, did not receive him. And that is the fulfillment of Isaiah 6:9, as we had saw last week. But Jesus is that light, and he did not come to cause blindness and deafness. Some would suggest that that back in verse 10, that reference to Isaiah 6:9 means that he came to blind and to cause deafness. But no, Isaiah 6:9 really reveals the condition of the heart of those who do not receive the truth. They have actively rejected the truth and cannot see nor hear to properly understand. That is the reality of the Word of God. But Jesus came to radiate the truth of God's love and God's grace. Jesus was not teaching in a way that was elusive, nor was he hiding the truth. The fact of the matter is some did not like what they were hearing. And it was contrary to their tradition. It was contrary to their beliefs. It was stepping on some toes. It was maybe undermining some of the authority of that day, and they didn't like it. It trampled their religiosity, and it certainly exposed their self-righteousness. And the light, which is the Word of God, will always get to the heart of the matter. He says in verse 17, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." For Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will get to the heart of the matter. It will expose everything. It will expose our hearts if our hearts are open to it. And ultimately, the world is judged according to the Word of God, Scripture tells us. Everything is going to be revealed. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Do you want to hear more? Or have you heard enough, I guess is a way that you could put it. Take heed how you hear. The reality of faith is this: it grows as one continues to hear and then receive what has been heard. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Lord wants his children to grow in faith. Whoever has, to him more will be given. God will withhold nothing of himself. Listen, Christian, that you desire to know. He will pour as much of himself as you desire to receive. For what does it profit a man, Scripture says, if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? That man may seem to have everything in this life, but when this life ends, the stuff stays. He goes. And we've talked about it. Dumbest bumper sticker ever made was, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You know, that's dumb. It's all staying. We're going. And he may seem to have everything. But if you are found in Christ, you have everything you need for this life and for eternal life. And that's the reality of faith. Now, as Jesus is teaching, something interesting happens. Verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. So, as we look at 16 and 18, we need to understand something. If you know the truth, not only does it set you free, but it really should be shared with others to set them free. We need to hear and then to share the truth. Now he moves into a hearing and obeying. Then his mother and brothers came to him, could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some, who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." Now I realize that many of us have come out of denominational backgrounds. Some have come out of very religious backgrounds. And at this moment, we're told in John that his brothers did not believe him. They had come because, really, they feared Jesus was starting to lose it. They thought that what he was teaching was kind of really way out there. You know, I think that's why it related so much to the hippies on the beach and the Jesus movement, as the word of God started coming to them. Because to them and the religious folk, you know, they couldn't understand this love and this grace and all of that. They thought it was by law and by a rigidity of belief and faith, and Jesus was really setting them free. And so his mother and his brothers are, you know, "We need to go save, Jesus. He's getting himself in trouble." And I'm sure it was causing waves for his family. There may have been, I don't know, it's possible that there may have been some personal, protection that they were trying to do. Let's see if we can get him to come home and shut up. Who knows what they were doing? It does say in one of the other Gospels that they suggested that he go back and teach, in Judea where his family and stuff was. So they're trying to get him back there somehow. But they show up. The interesting thing is here, this, Jesus had brothers. It says very clearly here, his mother and his brothers. And it's also recorded in Matthew and Mark. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 57, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house.'" Evidently, Jesus not only had brothers, but he had sisters. And we know that some, if not all, eventually believed Jesus. They didn't at this point, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we're told, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." The books of James and Jude are written by what we believe today to be Jesus' brothers, James and Judas, Jude. Yet there is a religious system that claims the perpetual virginity of Mary and has also gone as far as deifying Mary as a co-redemptress. I was listening to the radio one day, and I was driving, and I heard of an event being held at Mary Queen of Heaven such and such. where do they get this? Mary, for sure, is blessed among women. She gave birth, miraculous, to Jesus the Messiah. Scripture says so. She's to be honored in that way. I'm not saying not to honor her, but Queen of Heaven? Perpetuation of her virginity? It's an enormous fallacy. In presenting and adhering to this belief, they would, first of all, need to ignore completely the truth that we just read this morning. What is known and given in Scripture, Jesus had brothers and he had sisters. A couple of explanations that they try and use is they were cousins. They were his cousins and just considered, you know, that not real close or close, but like brothers. Or that they were Joseph's children from a previous relationship that were noticeably absent when they had escaped the reach of Herod and gone down to Egypt and turned back. We don't hear about anybody else but Mary and Joseph and the boy Jesus, do we? So it's a stretch at best to try and hold that belief system. The word brothers is ah and delphos. It means from the womb, which to me would suggest that they both came from the same mother. But who am I? It ignores what is known in Scriptures and presents that which cannot be found directly or indirectly anywhere in Scripture. Mary, Queen of Heaven, the perpetual virgin, and co-redemptress with Jesus Christ just isn't there. Listen, it's actually an adaptation of the Babylonian mystery religion, which believed in a virgin and child. It was called Semiramis, and her child Nimrod, it had a different name. Was further, listen, and without getting too deep into it, she was further elevated by the Egyptians and an Egyptian religion as Queen of Heaven. And somehow, the church, a religious system of the church, adopted this belief system and then started ignoring truth that has been given to us in numerous of the number of the Gospels. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. They came to see him, yet they could not get to him because of the crowd, we are told. And it says, he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach another truth, that being a part of his spiritual family was more important than any earthly relationships. We know that blood, and it said, blood is thicker than water. And I believe what Jesus is really going to say here is ultimately his blood is thicker than any blood that we have here on earth. And so, to be of Jesus' family meant not just to hear the word of God, but to live in obedience to it. There's something further to this walk of faith that we're called to. Christian, God will hold you accountable to what you hear and how you hear. And that accounting will be based upon what you do. Will you hide it under a basket, or will you shine bright for Jesus in your life as you leave this place? It's easy for me to say I'm a Christian when I'm around others who would say the same thing. But how do I live, and what do I say, what do I project, and what do I look like when I leave these four walls? For Matthew 5 says, you are, speaking to those that were hearing his teaching, those that were believing in him, you are the light of the world. A city set is set. Let me start over. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are a city set on a hill, and we're to shine brightly for the name of Jesus Christ. at Calvary Chapel, we encourage you to have your Bible with you to have it open, read along, have a pencil and paper, even write notes in the columns of your Bible. And if you do this, that is awesome. But what Jesus is saying is now live it. I like what Warren Wiersbe says, if you're not living it, you're nothing more than an auditor writing down the notes and what Jesus is, you know, and what it's saying to you. Live what you have heard and write that which the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart and into your life. Be a light in the darkness of this world. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, says this in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Jesus said this in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verses 23 and 24, he goes on, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so there's something to this, not just hearing the word, but the keeping of it, the walking in it. We're going to see that there's even some testing that goes on in walking in obedience to God's word. The disciples are going to find that out. For he says, now it happened, verse 22, on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now, take note. What Jesus said here was, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And here's what happened. When God speaks, he speaks in the past, present, and future. It is done when he speaks. And so we need to take note of what he's saying here. As they start out, he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. That's fact. All right? They launch out. And then as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They're in danger. This lake, Sea of Galilee, was 700 feet below sea level, about 14 miles by 7 miles length and width. It was about 15 miles from the Mediterranean coast, where there was cool air. And if any of you have ever been below sea level, Death Valley, I think it's the Salton Sea. I've been down to the Salton Sea. It's arid, it's dry, and it's hot. And this was an area that sat 700 feet below the sea level. What would happen was there were hills that were around the sea, this lake. They call it a lake. It was a sea. And as cool air would come over and start blowing over the hills and settle down upon that warm air that was over the lake, it would cause tempests to arise very quickly as the cold air would mix with the warm air. It was common or not uncommon to have 10 to 12 foot waves on the lake. There are some that claim that there have been waves on the sea as high as 20 feet. Could you imagine that on Lake St. Clair? A storm can happen quickly and unexpectedly, and as they were heading over, Jesus, who was exhausted from the day's teachings and you know what he had been doing, he goes and he falls asleep. And these were fishermen. Most likely they're thinking, we've got this handled, go ahead and rest. You could probably build the boat, but we know how to sail it, right? The carpenter's son. Kind of reminds me of all the things that I'm so good at and that I can take care of on God's behalf, you know? It's just human nature. These things are running through their head, right? As they're crossing, the wind picks up, starts really blowing. The sea gets stirred up, and the waves are cresting above the boat, and it starts filling it up. And they all of a sudden realize, we may not be as good a fisherman and sailors as we thought we were. See, they were in danger, it says in jeopardy. And Alex Trebek wasn't with them, with the answer. The answer was there. It was just, they were in danger and they were starting to panic. And it says, and they came to him and they awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. In Mark's account, they say, don't you care that we're perishing? You ever felt that way? Don't you care? We can hardly blame them, though. They didn't see it coming. We get to look upon these circumstances and their circumstances, and it would certainly be easy to make fun of them and to say, hey, Jesus is in the boat. Don't you get it? You know? He said, let's go over to the other side. There's a clue. You're going to make it if you had just believed in him. He said, you're going. You're going. You know, that attitude of, don't you guys get it? Jesus is with you. How do we do when the storms begin to rage in our own lives? Started thinking about, and most of us could say, there have been many, many, many storms. Yeah, I've got this one, Jesus. Go ahead and rest as we go headlong into that storm of life. I know all about this one. Been there before. You know, I can shoulder this burden. First reaction when the storm comes, though, is, Lord, forgive me. I did this. You know, you ever been there? This is my fault. I know this is why I'm in this storm. Now make it stop. I'm seeking forgiveness. Many storms of life are brought on by our own disobedience, our own attitudes. Listen, my mouth has caused quite a few storms in my own life. Along with bad decisions, poor judgment, wrong attitudes. And when this happens, we often pray, Lord, help get me out of this, instead of seeing who's right in the midst of it. But the interesting thing here with our story is the disciples didn't bring this upon themselves. They were actually acting in obedience to the Lord. For he said, let's get in a boat and go over to the other side. And they said, okay, let's go. What about the storms of life that come when we are walking in obedience to Christ? What is our response? How do you handle those occasions, Christian? How are you handling it now, if you're here this morning in the midst of a storm? You see, trials, tribulations, those storms, they're a fact of life. We don't become immune when we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have more than once asked in the midst of them, don't you care, Lord? Don't you see I'm dying here? I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to get an ulcer. Yeah, somebody relate to that. I don't deserve this. Man, I'm serving you faithfully. I think I am seeking your will for my life, and then this happens. Come on, Lord, what gives here? What are you doing? Why is this happening? Don't you see that I'm dying? And we can relate to what these guys were going through. We can relate to the reaction that the disciples give. And we have to hear what the word is saying. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Remember, he had just taught that. The disciples obeyed Jesus, yet found themselves in a storm. How much more should I expect the storms of life to come into my own life? I mean, Christian, consider the privilege we have over the disciples this morning. They didn't have Luke chapter 8. They didn't know how it was going to end, did they? But we do. They didn't have John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So before we wonder why they didn't get it, we need to step back and consider why we don't get it sometimes. Because we've been given so much more, haven't we? And to know we will be tested from time to time. Storms are going to come, not to beat us down, rather as an opportunity for our faith to grow and our understanding of who Jesus is to grow. That's what was happening here. James 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Man, if you're in the midst of a storm, you should be skipping around, la la la. Right? That's not easy to do. But it says rejoice. James is probably, you know, thinking back, man, those guys told me about some storm that came up on the, and it was raging. And he, you know, my brother's asleep, and they thought they're going to die, and he wakes up, and you wouldn't believe what happened. And he's probably looking back going, you know what? That my brother, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thinking, you should count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he's speaking to those who have faith in Christ, because remember, James, the book of James, is the book of faith, and the active, or that faith is active. It's an activity in the life of a believer. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Jesus had been teaching the disciples about faith. Now they were being tested practically, weren't they? To see if they were hearing. Remember, he said, you need to be aware of how you hear. Not just what you hear, but how you hear. So it was a test. And I look back in life, the only tests that I took that I really hated were the ones that I wasn't prepared for. The ones I didn't study for, and maybe some of those surprise quizzes that came up when I didn't do the reading that I was supposed to do the night before, you know, when the teacher suggested, hey, it's a good idea, why don't you read these chapters? I love the ones I was prepared for, though. Anybody else? The ones I was prepared for, and you get the A, those tests were awesome. And it's the same way in life. It's related directly to our preparation. Are we prepared for the storms to come? Because are we spending time with the Lord and learning who He is and hearing from His Word? You see, the constant for the disciples and the constant for and me, and even you too, Christian, the constant is Jesus, the Word of God. I have a picture in the office that shows a boat with all kinds of people in it. There's waves crashing against it. There's lightning coming down. You could tell the wind is blowing because the way it's painted shows the water whipping off the top of the crested waves. And on the bow of that boat with his hands raised is Jesus. You can come in and see it anytime you want. It's a great reminder for me. Here Luke says that he rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was calm. It was immediately calm. Have you ever seen a storm stop on Lake St. Clair or a big lake? It doesn't just calm down right away. Those waves take time to go down from 5 feet to 4 feet to 3 feet to 2 feet. But when Jesus spoke and he calmed it, it was calm instantly. Mark tells us he said these words, peace, be still. Literally, be muzzled. And Pastor Ken, I was trying to find, I had a teaching on, he has a great poem. He's really masterful with words, and he did a poem on this very scripture. But he would say this, as one speaking to a dog. He was talking to the storm like it was a dog. Be still. And that picture reminds me, listen, we're all in that same boat. The question is, are we in charge or is he? Do we understand who we're in the boat with when these storms come? And it says, he said to them, where's your faith? They were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. And they, you know, they obey him like he's talking to a dog. Notice he did not say, I thought you had it handled. You know, he didn't start ribbing them, you know, fishermen, great sailors. I thought you had this all under control, man. Just a little storm that I whipped up here. Didn't you read what John wrote concerning who I am and what was going to happen? No, he just asks, where is your faith? I've been teaching about faith. I've been telling you not only that you need to hear it, but how you hear it is very important. You need to be listening to what I'm saying. And they were afraid. They marveled, who is this man that the winds and the waves obey him? They ceased right away. He treated them like I treat my dog. Did you see that? Could you imagine just standing there? They're dripping wet, right? And back then they had the cloaks and the robes, and sometimes they would gird it. They'd tie it up, you know, so that it wasn't all the way down to the ground. Maybe they, you know, got on the boat. I don't know if they had to, you know, if they would gird their... But it's been raining all night, man. They're just about to drown. All of a sudden, the sun comes out. It's completely calm. They're dripping wet. And Jesus says, where's your faith? Beards, you know, water just running off of it. And they're just sitting there going, I cannot believe what I just saw. The water calms. They're sopping wet. And Jesus standing there. I'll tell you what kind of man this is. In Psalm 89, verses 5 through 9. It says this, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. We're losing that in the church today, Christian. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And then Psalm 107 says, therefore he said, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. And then in Psalm 95, it says this. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, listen. Today, it's how you hear. It's not just what you hear, but if you're here this morning, I'm begging you to hear this today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Today, if you would hear his voice and that you would understand who this man is. For those who are in Christ, we are all in the same boat. Do you really know who's in the boat with you, Christian? Are you growing in your understanding of who he is and what he has promised you? And for me, regardless of how hard life seems to get, how bad the storms seem to get, I would much rather be in the boat in the storm with Jesus Christ than standing on the shore. Because the people standing on the shore are not going to get to the other side. You see, there's a promise in this that the Lord has not only given them, but anybody who will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. There's a promise of the other side. He has a plan to get to the other side. There is an other side to this life, and that is an eternal life. The results of the storm for me no longer matter. When you have this hope, on the other side is no more crying. There's no more fear, no more pain or suffering. There is no more death. Even if the storm results in my own death, I know this. He has a plan and has made a way to the other side. But you have to get up the shore and get on in the boat. In Romans, Paul said, "For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that's stopping you, but there's one thing that wasn't in there, and that's you. So what will you do? He has made the way, and he has called us to go across. And Jesus came, and we know that he came to give his life, that we might have that hope and understand that way that he made to the other side. Heavenly Father, we pray that if there is anybody here that needs to hear this morning, that you want to awaken spiritually, Lord, through your parables, through your teachings, through your truth, through what you have come to do, that you might give us life and you may give it more abundantly. But it starts, Lord, with believing that your word is true and that you are true. If there's anybody here, Lord, I pray that you would quicken their hearts, that they would hear this morning what you're saying. And if there's anybody here this morning as we're praying, and the Lord is speaking your heart and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to know this Jesus that speaks to storms like dogs. He can do that even in your own life. If that's you and you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. Do not leave today without knowing that you're found in that boat and you're heading for the other side. Is there anybody here? There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. And praise God, Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that are here. I pray that we wouldn't just be auditors this morning making notes, but Lord, that we would hear your Holy Spirit as you desire to make application in our own lives. And if any of us have been going backwards, Lord, if we've been losing ground in our faith, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would brush us off, and that you would send us again on our way. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Encourage us. Lord, put Barnabases in our lives to help us to move forward. Or if any of us have become stagnant, Lord, you hate that. But Lord, I pray that we would be moving forward, that we would be growing in our faith, that we would be growing in our understanding of who you are as you reveal, Lord, more of your truth and more of who you are here as we look to your word and we hear from it, Lord. And just be blessed by your children here, Lord, as we prepare to go out singing your praises. And we'll just be glorified, Lord, and all the bugs and the wiles of the enemy as we'll be looking at, Lord, as our faith will grow, as the enemy comes against us, as we go through the storms of sicknesses and even death, Lord, that it's all, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have given us here. Bless the rest of our time together, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Before